would to Philippians chapter 2. I've been thinking about going through the book of Philippians, but I ran across these verses and they stuck with me all week. Verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, What the World Needs Right Now. You know, I find it interesting that Paul wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in pretty rotten circumstances. He had been unjustly accused and imprisoned. And instead of focusing on his personal crisis, what he was going through, in fact, it's one of the things that amazes me about the book of Philippians. I think it's 33 times rejoice or rejoicing are found in this book, and it's one of the prison epistles. But he didn't talk about what he was going through. Instead, he urged the Philippians to be shining warriors of grace, sharing the word of life with those who were hopelessly trapped in the darkness of sin. It was about others. And I thought the world, there used to be a song in the 70s, I think it was, Dionne Warwick, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. The sad thing is, people have changed what love is. I mean, people don't have any idea what biblical love is today. It's sacrificial, it's unconditional, it's forgiving, it's sharing the truth, it's rebuking when necessary. That's real love. The kind of love that God exercised toward us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting love. But the world right now needs what's prescribed in these verses. The world needs to see people whose lives have really been changed by the power of God. I think one of the biggest hindrances to modern day forms of Christianity are the professors of Christianity who really aren't much different from the world at large that's in darkness, that murmurs and complains and goes on in error. So the first point that I want to make this morning is that the condition of the world is clearly implied. If we are to shine as lights, then the world must be in darkness. Now, again, just about every time I talk about the world or worldliness, I want to define what I'm actually talking about. When speaking of the world, I'm referring to that aggregate system of unbelievers who are opposed to God, opposed to His Word, His people, His salvation. Spiritually and philosophically, they are contrary to God. I was once part of it. I once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, that now works in the children of disobedience. I was part of that. So if we are to shine as lights in the world, it implies that the world is this aggregate system of unbelievers that are contrary to God, contrary to His Word, contrary to the way, the Christian way of life. And that world is in a spiritually darkened condition. And here's the sad thing about the darkness of the world. I know whereof I speak. I was part of it. They are trapped in such darkness that they have adapted to it. In fact, where they live, what they do, how they think it's completely normal to be contrary to God's Word. They don't even know that they're steeped in sin. They don't know that they're in depravity and rebellion. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We have a couple of descriptions of the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 says that at that time you, here's the condition of the world, that ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a tragic situation to be. To not know covenant promises. To be a stranger from God. To be an alien to His way of truth and righteousness. To be without Christ. There's no greater darkness than that. Jesus said that He was the light of the world. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 describes the condition of spiritual darkness in this way. He says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." In other words, listen, you that are saved, don't walk the way you used to. The way that Gentiles normally do, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. You see the condition of the world? They're trapped. In fact, they not only live in spiritual darkness, they love it. The world loves sin. They love the pleasure of sin without thinking of the consequences, ultimately, of sin. Everybody knows John 3:16. I've quoted it already. Very few people ever consider two verses later, John 3, verse 18. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. The world loves darkness. It loves sin so much so that it rejects the light. They want darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want them exposed. And they get hostile to the point of hatred, according to John chapter 3. Also, the world lies in wickedness. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. If you're going to understand what the world needs, you've got to understand where they're at, the condition that they're in. And by the way, once you understand this, it ought to humble you, because you were once in the same condition. You should never look down your nose at anybody. Because were it not for the grace of God, you may be 10 times worse. And look what it says here in 1 John 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This is why they're called in our text a crooked and perverse nation. They're lying in wickedness. What does it mean to be crooked and perverse? They don't want to walk or abide in the straight and narrow that God has prescribed. This is the way, walk ye in it. They don't want that. They have rebelled against God. They've tried to forge their own way. They're not seeking after God. They're not seeking His ways. They're in darkness, and they love to have it so. The word, if you go back to Philippians chapter 2, there's a word there. He says in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I looked up that word perverse in the Greek, and I was amazed by the Greek word. Diastrepho. I think it's probably where we get the word disaster. But the Greek word define means to distort or to twist, to turn aside, or to corrupt. And this is exactly what the world that lies in wickedness, that is in darkness, that's alienated from the life of God, that is contrary to His way, His word, His people, His salvation, they want to twist and turn aside that which is right and holy and pure. The world wants to distort God's truth, His ways, His word, His church. And they are not just passively in darkness. They are actively seeking to turn aside others from what is right and what is true. Look, and God told us this is exactly what happens in a perverse and crooked nation. In a world that's in darkness, that's opposed to Him. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Now I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm going to read for you what the results are when you turn from God's truth, His way, His light, His salvation. It says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the condition of the world. They're not only personally driven and motivated to sin, but they take pleasure when they see other people living this distorted, crooked way of life. Think of the philosophies of the world system that are trying to distort and pervert and make crooked. They've tried for centuries to destroy God's Word, to pervert it. Hey, there are literally a floodgate of translations of the Scriptures. There are Scriptures that take out God as masculine because they don't want to appear to be offended, to offend the feminist or whoever it may be. Listen, folks, people want to distort God's Word, the only pure thing that we have. Every false religion that has ever started. I mean, think about some of the religious systems that people follow that are in complete darkness. The Muslim religion, people are all, everybody's trying to defend it. It's indefensible. Well, they're following a guy that was at the top of perversion and wickedness and murder and ungodliness. Now, I'm not saying that all Muslims are like that. But it shows you the darkness that people are in, that they would follow someone like that. Mormons follow Joseph Smith. He was a reprobate. The Roman Catholic Church, they are following a man, a pope. We follow Jesus Christ alone. Genuine Christianity. Do not distort any way, any false religion that promotes another gospel, another way to be saved. It's darkness. They may produce good things and different moral things. And I can rejoice in any good that Catholic Charities has ever done. Thank God for that. For any good Mother Teresa has ever done, I will not disparage that. I'm glad. But do not let that distort the reality that if you tell people there is another way to God and heaven other than Jesus Christ alone, it's darkness. And it's to be exposed. You say, oh, now wait a minute, preacher. Now you wait a minute. Look here at Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert, there's that word, distort, diastrophu, that's the Buffalo Creek way to say it. Listen, and I don't know, I have to do a little bit more study, but I like the idea that it relates to the word disaster. Because you get away from God's Word and His truth and His gospel, it's disastrous, the results are. But look at this. and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That means condemned, damned eternally. There's only one gospel. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ performed to save sinners. It's the only one. You look it up, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul states it without apology. That's what the gospel is. That's what you must believe if you're going to be saved. False religion tries to distort that and say, oh, you know what, just be a church member, observe these certain rules, and you know what, you'll go to heaven. That's a lie. It's a lie from hell. It appeals to people's religious tendencies. You see, people that are in darkness, they'll adapt and follow a system of do's and don'ts if they think that's going to get them favor with God. Every false religion is built on it. It's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but you know, I don't like that you expose that all the time. Well, that's tough. Because I've got to. Baptists have not just preached the truth. They've exposed error. When people are in darkness, and turn over to Titus chapter 1. I've got to get to this to explain to you. I know I've been preaching against the Muslim religion quite a bit. It's a distortion of true reality and spirituality. And it's a religion founded upon a false premise. I have to speak out against it because I believe it's wrong. And I want to see them saved. I've witnessed to Muslims. I've told them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I know Muslim people. And I've met them from time to time in my life. Look what it says in verse 9 of Titus 1. And again, notice the language here, very similar to what's in Philippians chapter 2. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. You see, this world that's in darkness, it's seeking to distort God's truth, His way of salvation, marriage and the home, seeking to destroy the simple foundational principles God set forth all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. They're trying to distort education. And we've gone from a love of learning and education to now indoctrination into certain little isms that want to be set forth. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of distortion, a lot of darkness in churches, in education, in philosophy, in higher learning. This world lies in darkness. So what does it need? Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Now this is not a deep thing that's hard to be understood. This is laid out here. What the world needs right now, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The world needs to see believers in whom God is working. The world is accustomed to being around people who are controlled and led by sin and Satan and lust. I've already quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. They need to see people who have been radically changed by the power of God. People in whom God has done a wonderful work of grace by His transforming power. Look over in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The world needs to see people who have been changed inside, internally. Given a new heart, a new mind, a new will, a new way of thinking. New life. A new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They need to see people who have been changed. The world needs to see people who are controlled by God. Not by their own selfish desires. They need to see people who God is working in both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Oh, what a difference that would make if you and I, who are believers, would live in such a way that others would see that we're being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, that we're walking and abiding in Christ, that we love Him and want to follow Him. Man, that's a drastic change from what the world is accustomed to. They're accustomed to people who are selfish and self-serving, who are always seeking to please themselves and further their own interest. What a difference it is to see someone who is actually a disciple of Jesus Christ, following the principle that He laid out. If any man come after Me, if you're going to be My disciple, you got to take up your cross and follow Me. You got to put to death your old way of life, your self-will, and you got to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You have to be serving, surrendered, and submissive to God's will. God working in you. His will. And I tell you what, it can be difficult. The world can be hard when you got to obey God, especially in a world that is completely disobedient to Him. You see, this is completely opposite of the way of the world. They need to see somebody in whom God is working to such a degree that their life is committed to doing the will of God. The world needs to see believers who are morally sincere. Look at verse 14, 15. That you do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, think about where they're at. They live in darkness. Their world is full of discontentment. live in a world of unhappiness, complaining. And you think about what most people face day by day. They're in misery. They're complaining. They're never satisfied. They're at odds with this group or that group. We have to provide a stark contrast to the misery, the hopelessness, and the darkness that they're trapped in. They need to see the exact opposite out of believers who are redeemed and forgiven and on their way to heaven, do all things without murmurings. Live your life without complaining at any during every step. If God is working His will in you, be content, be satisfied, even be delighted with God, with His Word, and even your circumstances. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke. As I started studying for this message, I started looking inside me. And I know that I'm a sinner. I know that there's many areas of my life that are not blameless, that are not harmless. But I do know that I don't want to walk. I don't want to delight in the wickedness of this world and sin. There is a huge moral difference between loving sin and wanting to please God. If you're saved, that's in you. And it ought to manifest outwardly the way you live. Compared to the world at large, we should be free of dishonesty, corruption, cheating, lying, sexual immorality, impropriety. We can't expect to win the lost if we are living like they do. It just does not work that way. There are all kinds of churches that have popped up. They call them seeker sensitive, and basically the idea is if we can just get them in and love on them, maybe they'll accept Christ. And they don't ever preach the offense of the gospel. The gospel is offensive. It's a stumbling block to unbelievers. Because basically you're saying, listen, the very fact that God Himself had to become a man and had to die a humiliating death of pain and sorrow, not just physically but spiritually, and that He had to experience everything about death and its punishment and be buried and then raised again from the dead, the fact of that tells us that men are darkened and in sin, and that they need to be changed by the power of the living Christ, because there's something inherently dark and wrong about men and women and boys and girls. That's why they need to be saved. And there's no way to sugarcoat that. There's no way to make it seem less harmful than it is. It's so harmful that if you die in your sins, you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. You cannot sugarcoat this. Our testimony has to be morally believable. Harmless. Without rebuke. finally, the world simply needs to see believers who are committed. I didn't listen to it, but somebody had the guy Penn and Teller, the guy that talks with Penn and Teller. He's a magician, an illusionist. You got one guy that never talks, one guy that, I think it's Penn that talks. Several people put his little blurb on Facebook this week, where he is accusing Christians. He said, now he's an atheist. He says, but if I was a Christian, I sure wouldn't be so mealy-mouthed and ashamed of what I believed. He said, if I was a Christian, I'd be telling everybody. That's basically what he is saying. It's pretty bad when an atheist has to rebuke Christians. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Now, this is a very simple principle, but just think about it. When people look at your life, can they tell that you're related to God? That He's your Heavenly Father? That Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Are you a son and daughter of God, no longer under the dominion and direction of Satan and the world? But in stark contrast, we show that we've been adopted, elected, chosen, redeemed, forgiven, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, joint heirs with Christ and heirs of God. The honor of our Heavenly Father is at stake. We must faithfully declare the honor and the love of our gracious Father. Are you manifesting to this world at large that you are a son or a daughter of God? That you're related to Him, that you respect Him? And then he says, holding forth the word of life, he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And those two things go together. The world needs to see us shining as lights that reflect the glory of our Lord and Savior. Shining in the midst of darkness, bold and unashamed. Light reveals things. Light dispels darkness. Light is bold. Directing people to Christ and His salvation. Comforting the fallen with the warm light of the gospel. Sharing forgiveness and grace and mercy and love. That's what it means to hold forth the word of life. Christ is the living word of life. The word of God is the written word of life. This is what the world needs right now. Summed up in this simple passage of Scripture. They're in bad shape. Humanly speaking, your testimony may be the only thing that they ever... They may never have read a verse of the Bible, but they see you. Are you holding forth the word of life? That's what the world needs now. A stark contrast to what they're accustomed to. People that are actually living for the Lord, who are directed by Him, who love His Word, who delight in the way He's working in their lives. May God help us. Let's all stand.
Page number 141.